I know the Lord has a special word for every one of us, because the two verses that we're going to look at today are really very personally applicable to every believer, but they're also applicable to us as a church family. If you've been around here the last few years, it's really been amazing to watch God work through the ministry of His Word. Just amazing to see its healing, joining, growing, strengthening power working in us. But it's not just been the sound teaching of the Word. Underlying that has been the development of a biblically sound philosophy of ministry that is really life-changing, and it's really what builds ministries that are in it for the long haul to really do the work of God. Now, I'm not saying that God's done working here. My goodness, we need His help totally today, and just like every day. There's a lot to be done, but praise God for the great things that He has done. We never want to ignore that. But what I want to talk about today, in concert with the work of God's Word, is something that is intended to help us grow as biblical Christians, to help us grow as a biblically trustworthy church and a world-influencing band of disciples. And that's how God brings the power of His Word together with the power of prayer to maximally have the kind of effect and influence that He wants to have. In fact, the kind of influence that He's promised to have. I mean, let's face it. When Jesus cleansed the temple, He said to those who were offensive to God, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, I'm a preacher. I'm still wondering why He didn't say a house of preaching. After all, isn't that the most important thing? Well, it's an important thing, but apparently it's not the most important thing to the heart of God. Prayer is. In fact, Jesus' own personal prayer life was so consistent, so dynamic, and so influential that His disciples didn't ask Him to teach them how to do that mud in the eye miracle thing. You know, they didn't ask Him how to preach like He preached, but they did say, "Lord, teach us to pray." A church that is spiritually alive and spiritually influential for the glory of God must be a praying church, which means we must be praying people. Now, it's been my experience, four different pastorates I've been involved in. God's Word is going to accomplish God's work. That's not God's concern in commanding us to pray. It shouldn't be our concern. When God's people are biblically led and fed, they'll gather together, they'll grow together, they'll flourish in love and faith and worship and service. We're seeing that happening. They'll grow in eagerness, not only to follow the Good Shepherd, but to declare the Good Shepherd to a needy world. And when God's people are not biblically led and fed, they become sick, they become sort of backbiting and contentious, and tend to wander away. But as powerfully as God's Word works, it works in concert with the power of prayer. We have a lot of prayer ministry here, but we're recruiting today more prayer warriors to be a part of that, because we believe that God wants to go farther, He wants to go deeper, and He wants this church to have a fuller impact in our community and in our world. And so we're going to look at this text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning, focusing on not just the weapon of God's Word, but the weapon of prayer. Read with me, if you will, the first two verses here. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Let me say this. Prayer is the power that most mightily wields the weapon of God's Word. Let me say that again. Prayer is the power that most mightily wields the weapon of God's Word. It's the power that propels the Word from God's heart into the heart of the preacher and through the mouth of the preacher and into the hearts of people and through the lives of people that still others will hear that word. Prayer is essential for us to move from being hearers into being doers of God's word. The shining facet and the magnificence of prayer is that God has put his word in our hands as praying people. He himself remains the source of the power and the goal of all things. But he's also chosen to make us powerful instruments for his use through the gift and the power and the stewardship that we have in prayer. He's the source of the power, but he has granted the use of his power to believers in his Son, Jesus Christ, to his church. And he has given us the privilege and the joy of being instruments through the power of prayer to the furtherance of his gospel, the fullness of his word, and his saving influence on this world. So Paul says here in verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Kind of an amazing statement. Now here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, I'm thinking like bigger than life Apostle Paul. Arguably the most influential Christian who ever lived. I mean, this guy certainly was tougher than Superman. Superman and Batman put together. Yet he is asking for prayer. Why? Even apostles need prayer. Just like you need prayer and just like I need prayer, God's people need prayer. God's leaders need prayer. And it shouldn't be, but it is utterly remarkable that Paul was himself such a man of prayer, knowing the power of prayer, that he was also a humble man who never lost sight of his own need for prayer. Can I say this by grabbing onto his coattails? We need your prayer too. Our pastors, our elders, our staff, our ministry team, our volunteers, we need y'all praying for the work of God here. We're in this together. We all need each other. Because the prayer request here from Paul was to his peeps. It was to the brethren. It was to the church. He's asking the church to get behind the ministry of the word and to pray for the safety of he, the preacher, by praying for him. And we all need to see the intricate tapestry that God is weaving together of our lives as a collective declaration of the goodness and of the greatness and of the majesty and of the power and of the love and of the grace and the holiness of our God. And that tapestry will not be as radiant as it could be, but that we join to the power of God through prayer, and in the power of prayer, join in seeking God that his word would run even more swiftly in the world in which we live. We're many people, but we're one body. And every one of us has a place in this body, not just to show up, not just to give and tithe, and we thank God for that. But our philosophy, which we believe is God's philosophy, is that every member is a minister. Every member is a servant. Ministry for all. We're all part of it here. I mean, our bodies tell us this every day. I've got this thing on my right big toe. I broke it about 25 years ago, messing around. And every once in a while, this big toe, which isn't very big compared to the bigness of the rest of me, it starts hurting like all get out. And I can't sleep. I can't get comfortable sitting down watching TV. I can't read. I can't study. I can't pray. It's only a big toe, but it hurts. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says to us about being the body of Christ. is that when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. Do we really buy into that? When we're hurting, we hope it's true. Is it true when others are hurting around us? And we can't know all that. As pastors, it's hard to know everybody that comes here. But we're asking the Lord to build a ministry with enough small group and home life and different things to make sure that nobody that comes here doesn't have access to the kind of Christ-centered relationships where there are people that you can call on. They're a part of our ministry team that will pray for you, that can pray for you, that want to pray for you and build relationship with you. Prayer is an essential ingredient for healthy body life. We all need to pray. Prayer is a way in which we are all joined together and we function together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And just as it is our duty as pastors, Acts 6 says the pastors, the elders, are to be men of the word and men of prayer. It's our duty, it's our responsibility, it's our privilege to pray for you guys. And we do. Numerous times a week, we gather together and pray for our staff, our church, and for the body here. And there's all kinds of other groups. We've got prayer groups here available 7 days a week for where people can come and intercede for the body here. I'll talk more about that in a minute. And the truth is, we have biblical evidence, not just commandment, but evidence that when God's people come together and pray, amazing things happen. I'm sure most of us remember the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where the promise given by Joel the prophet, repeated by Jesus after his resurrection and before his ascension at the end of Luke, and in Acts chapter 1, the promise of the Spirit would fall upon the people. And we know that in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. God poured out his Spirit, and the church was birthed. Amazing day. But what so often is missed is in the middle of Acts chapter 1, the people who received the promise of the coming of the Spirit, they went into an upper room in Jerusalem, and they were found praying together in one accord. And so the day of Pentecost was a direct result of the power of God and the power of prayer meeting in the time of God. And then you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We looked at it not long ago. As a result of God pouring out his Spirit at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, Peter goes out into the crowd and he begins to preach the gospel. Peter the denier, Peter the flake, Peter the rock, goes out in the middle of the crowd and begins to preach the gospel. And 3,000 people came to the Lord. And these people began to gather in Acts chapter 2:42, as Pastor John taught on for 4 weeks in January. These people started to gather together, continually devoting themselves to sound doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as the people gathered in the purpose of God, doing the will of God, Acts 2:47, and the Lord added daily such as were saved. God's people are praying. God's Spirit is moving. One of my favorites is Acts chapter 12. I'll just give you a quick overview. Herod Agrippa has just gone totally around the bend. He maybe was born around the bend, but he's gone over the edge. He's arrested James, the brother of John, and beheaded him. And he's arrested Peter and put him in prison. He is seeking to silence the ministry of the Word of God by incarcerating and killing the ministers of God's word. James is dead. Peter's in the pokey. What does God do? Acts chapter 12, verse 5 says, as Peter therefore was kept in prison, constant prayer was being offered for him by the church. And between chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 11, God sends an angel. Angel sets him free from prison, and Peter shows up at the house of Mary where the people are praying. What happens when Peter gets there? It says in Acts 12:12, Peter came to the house of Mary where many were gathered together praying. So what's going on? Satan's doing his best. He's killing and imprisoning preachers through evil men like Herod. And it seems on the outside like it's working. What's God's response? He draws together a simple group of people. Rich people, poor people, known people, unknown people, and they start praying. And the power of God moves, and Peter is set free to continue his ministry. You see, whatever is in front of us here, personally and collectively, I believe that God wants us to obtain a worldview, a spiritually and biblically sound mindset, that whatever is before us on a personal level, on a church level, God's plan is to set his people to praying first. J. Edwin Orr, probably the expert of 19th and 20th century revival around the world, said this of revival, when spiritual awakenings take place. Whenever God is getting ready to do a new thing amongst his people, he always first sets some of them to praying. Prayer is important, and praying together is important. Now, as I said, you can grab one of these in the Connection Center today. It says prayer opportunities, and it lists all the different prayer meetings that are here every day of the week. If you're looking for folks to pray for you or to pray with you, grab one of these and you're free to join. If you need help, call the office, come up front afterwards. We'd be glad to help you with that. We also have in all three of our Sunday morning, our Sunday evening, our Wednesday evening services, there's a big room over here with plenty of chairs in it. And there's usually far fewer rear ends than there are chairs. We need people to pray during the service. In fact, Charles Spurgeon once asked what was the secret of his church that had grown to 8,000 people in a time where there were no such thing as mega churches and a lot of the big churches. And they said, is it your preaching? Is it your vision? What is it? He marched people right downstairs underneath the sanctuary of his church there in London. And there were a group of 12 chairs in a circle in that room. And he said, that's the secret of the power right there. He says, every time I go in the pulpit, these seats are filled and people are praying. You see, we need to get the idea. This isn't something we should do. This isn't something we could do. This is who we are. This is about our blood, our DNA, our life breath as people and as a church. And the point of that, I think, is clearly made as Paul requests here in 2 Thessalonians. He asks the brethren to pray. And he asks for two specific prayer requests relative to the church and to its ministry. He says first here in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul knew he wanted the people in Thessalonica to know, as the Lord wants us to be reminded this morning, that the power of prayer is a primary means by which the Lord, through his word, overcomes the obstacles and opposition in this world to reach a glorious victory for more lives in more places. Now, the idea of the word running swiftly here is, the language doesn't seem this way to us, but in the Greek it was sort of athletic language. It's a picture of an athlete running a race to attain the prize of glory. And the word of the Lord is running a race in this world, not that any other runner, any other ism or belief system or ology or whatever it is, can run successfully against the word. Ultimately, But it sure is running successfully presently in the lives of so many people. This was once a Christian nation. Now it's largely a nation confused about religion, certainly about the Christian religion. There are many voices crying out in the wilderness, and people are looking for hope. We're spending billions of dollars on therapies and medicines, and billions of dollars on all kinds of strange things to try to find peace, to try to find hope, to try to find rest for our souls. We know something's wrong. We just don't know where to turn for help or who to trust. And so the best thing that we can do as those in whom the Word of God has been glorified is to join in the work of God by praying for the work of God, and in particular the Word of God, that the Word will run. The Word is going to win. There's a day coming. Jesus said the night before he was crucified, Father, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth, and it is the truth that makes us free. And there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We know that's true ultimately, but it isn't true presently as fully as God wants it to be true. So he's saying to us to pray, to join in, to pray for the word, to pray for the ministers of the word, that the word would run swiftly, that it would penetrate deeply, that it would go out more broadly and affect more people eternally and have victory where it runs. It's interesting. We know that God's word is going to win. We know that his word is settled forever in heaven. We know from Isaiah 55 that for whatever purposes God sends his word, it's not going to return void. But we also see here, as in other passages, that part of the power for its present effectiveness lies in the hearts and the hands of people like you and I, if we'll obey our Father and pray. Pray that his word will run swiftly. Pray for those who minister the word. Because God wants you and I not only to have victory, but to have a greater place in his victory, in overcoming the darkness, and in reaching the lost, and in making disciples, and establishing his word as first and last in the hearts of as many people as he would allow Revival Christian Fellowship to touch wherever he chooses to use us. Now, Paul demonstrates in many places through the scriptures his dependence upon not just the power of the word, but the power of prayer. I'm sure most of you know Ephesians chapter 6, that tremendous passage from verses 10 to the end, verse 24, about spiritual warfare and spiritual armor. And in Ephesians 6:17, he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's not just the word of God in a general sense, but it's the timely use of God's timely word to effectively deal with daily living. And right on the tail of that, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For us to receive God's word and to use it effectively, it's important that we pray consistently with all prayer, with all supplication, all the ways that we can talk to God, praising him, thanking him, taking our needs to him, confessing our sins before him, that we don't grieve and quench the Spirit, and we can be people in whom he works fully. And also praying for others, even like the Apostle Paul, even Pastor John. Lord, give Pastor John clarity of thought and clarity of voice, that he may speak boldly, that he won't give in to the spiritual or the cultural pressures that come against every man that stands in a pulpit, and also against the teachers in our children's ministries. Second and third services, we have people over there, and we need more help there. if I can say that again and again. We have people teaching there. We have people teaching our children, our youth, at almost all of our services. There's a lot of teaching that goes on here. We have teaching here Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Saturdays, Friday night with our young adult group. This is a comprehensive thing, and we're all singing off the same song sheet right now. The Word of God, the Word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Join us in getting into this, not just appreciating its value, but propelling its virtue more fully into the world through prayer. So Paul prays and asks for prayer because, while God's word will win the race, it's not going to win it as effectively as it could without the praying of God's people. That's what this is saying. God is sovereign, but we are to be responsible. And responsible Christian fellowship is to follow God in asking for his work to be furthered and praying for those he uses to further it. Now, the second thing that Paul asks prayer for is for the safety and the protection of God's ministers in the face of strong opposition. He says here in verse 2 that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Boy, that's strong language. That wouldn't cut it today in our namby-pamby politically correct culture. That those who are in opposition to the gospel and enemies of those who proclaim it are unreasonable and wicked men. You know, we probably say something like, well, you know, they just need Jesus, which is true. They need the Lord. But I've encountered people that need the Lord. And if those wolves come in here and don't want to receive the Lord and start biting at you, I want you to know that we have shepherds and sheepdogs. We're going to put them out. They're always welcome in repentance, but they're not welcome to undermine the work of God and the well-being of God's people in his church and in his house. One of the greatest lessons that I've learned in 25 years as a pastor is I failed to be faithful enough to warn and protect God's sheep from the wicked and unreasonable people that will oppose the truth. I'm willing to sit, pray, fight for their salvation, but I'll never be willing to let them hurt any of you, and neither will Pastor John nor any of the rest of our staff. We're here to serve you by protecting you. But the prayer here is that we would not lose our courage to do that, that we wouldn't lose our compassion to do it right, that we wouldn't let politically correctness say to us, oh, you can't talk about that sin or that sin or that sin because, you know, after all, you know, it's a birth thing. And listen, we are going to preach the word the way that God gives it to us, honestly and uncompromisingly. But pray, please, please pray. Our country is going to hell in a handbasket. And it's because it is not following God. It is not following the word of God. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm saying pray so that we can reach them who are going that way, that they can make a U-turn for Christ. Because there is wickedness in this world. It isn't reasonable. And when you can't reason with it, you have to march on past it. As Jesus said, shake the dust off your shoes and keep going. Undeterred from preaching the truth in love. Paul said to the Corinthians, though we walk in the flesh, we have a human existence. We don't war according to the flesh. We don't use human abilities to fight the fight. And we don't have to, because the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the most potent, the most portable, the most powerful, the most personal weapon that all of us can employ and deploy personally and effectively is prayer. There's not one person who can hear my voice that can't go to battle in prayer any place, any time, any day. Some of us are really called to be prayer warriors. I thank the Lord for the people that do that. My wife is one of those. You wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and she's in the closet, locked in, hunkered down, and you don't get into that closet, you don't get in that bathroom until she's done, and some days it's like well into the morning. She's a prayer warrior. Pastor John's wife is a prayer warrior. Maybe that's why God's still using us, because we got praying wives. I'm not saying that we have to major in what's wrong. I'm saying that we are not to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil and to use the weapons that God has given us, especially the power of prayer. Praying isn't the only thing that we need. But if we're not praying, we'll never know what we need. We can't be assured. We can't have the kind of strength and confidence that we need to be assured that we're going God's way until we've heard from God. And if we're not seeking God, it's hard to know that. So join us in prayer for these things. Now, let me close with a simple story, because you know, we're at a place, we're launching off into just some exciting, really cool stuff. I'm really thankful and excited how the Lord has moved our hearts to develop our children's and our youth facilities and make them more effective, cleaner, update them, to minister and teach God's word to our children, to help you as parents to do that. We're seeing and sensing some clear leading and developing both our local outreach ministries as well as our missions outreach. We're getting ready to launch some home fellowships and life groups to provide more fellowship and study, Christ-centered opportunities for the body here. But whatever it is that we do and wherever it is that we're going, it won't be what God wants it to be if we don't initiate it, undergird it, and walk through it in prayer. And I want to leave you a testimony of what the praying of one person can really accomplish. Most of you have heard of Jim Elliot, who was a famous missionary who was killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador. Well, back in 1946, when he was a student at Wheaton College, he organized an around-the-clock prayer vigil, 15-minute slots where he would plug in a student to pray for one of the students in the college there. This is a Christian college, ministry-minded people. And one of the students who joined that prayer vigil was Art Weems. And he was so moved by what God showed him by starting to pray for one person for 15 minutes that he picked out 10 students, and every day he prayed for 15 minutes for each one of those 10 students. And he just continued to pray through all of his time in college. Well, the clock rolls forward to 1974, and Art Weems is at a missions conference, and he runs into one of his former classmates. And they got talking about the past and their college days, and his classmate said, "Art, do you know what happened to any of the people he went to school with, what they're doing, where they're going?" He says, "As a matter of fact, I do." He says, "I'm praying every day for 500 of them who are now out on the mission field." And the guy goes, you're nuts, you're kidding me. He said, "No." He said, "Do you have that list?" And he said, "Yeah, come to my room." So he pulls out this list that started in 1946, and all 500 of those people were amongst the people that he prayed for while at Wheaton College. How did he know these people all went to the mission field? Because he contacted the administrator's office at Wheaton College. I guess the privacy issues weren't as strict then. And he was able to find out that all these people he'd been praying for, that 500 of them were out in the mission field, and he's been praying for them, and they're serving the Lord. This is just one guy who amen. And because he was willing to put his hand to the plow and pray for the word of God to run swiftly through God's chosen ministers. Amazing thing. So here's my challenge to you. I'm not asking to pray for 25 years. I hope the Lord doesn't give any of us that long. But let's do this. Take your prayer list, and if you don't have one, start one today and head it up this way. Lord, cause your word to run swiftly and to be glorified through our pastor, through our leaders, through the ministries of our church, and in the missions we support. I pray in Jesus' name. Can we do that? I can't believe that the doors of heaven won't shake a little bit if all of us here in next service and first service will take about 10 seconds and launch that missile to heaven. Because when that missile goes to heaven, it's impacting the Philippines, it's impacting India, it's impacting a lot of places where we have a lot of relationships, as well as impacting our own lives, our own church, Menifee, Temecula, Murrieta, Lake Elsinore, Hemet, Romoland, Tuscaloosa, wherever it is, that we just join with God and realize that we have a stewardship in this, and it's not just the preacher's work. It's not just some people in a room's work. We all have a place. We all have a stewardship to join together and to see God glorified as his power works maximally, because we're committed to the simplicity of his word and prayer and confidence in his son, Jesus Christ.